Thank you to Brad and the elders for inviting me to share the word. It's always a privilege to get to do that, and I don't take it lightly. None of us who preach the word of God do. So thank you again. Got a couple of stories. Grew up in L.A., but I'm Costa Rican. Came when I was 7. And went to Tijuana, Mexico, many times. There was always a tugging in my heart coming back from Mexico, because at the border, there are these women, one baby, maybe two, and begging for money. They think we're rich Americans coming back, so they're asking for money. The tugging in my heart, I would say, Dad, can't we do something? Can't we do something for them? And Dad would roll down his window and, a quarter here, a dime there, 50 cents here, And he'd run out of change and that would be that. But I began to realize that though we weren't rich, my dad was always very giving. I noticed that Dad was more readily to give to those that came from our community where we lived, or those from the church that he pastored. But the babies at the border, he wasn't so readily to give. Came to realize that these women would rent the babies for the day, and they would use them to beg money from the rich Americans. Now, this came to light when I was one of the lucky ones who had his car pulled over and searched. They count off 10 and, you. And I was one of the lucky ones, and I'm standing there, they're searching my car. And I'm noticing a woman over there who's giving the babies to a mom, obviously a mom because she had other kids there, older. And she was also giving her some money. And the border guard said, yeah, that's what she's doing. She rented the baby for the day. After that, of course, my view of these women was a little different. Let me tell you another story. September 1986, Jan and I, on our way to Springfield, Massachusetts, to plant our first church. Started the church in November, just before Thanksgiving that year, and there was a huge snowstorm. We had snow from Thanksgiving to Easter. 4 or 5 feet of snow. But we started the church, and in January, had 4 or 5 families coming to the church, and I would always go early to the YWCA where we met. And I would go and set up all the chairs and everything up in the second floor. And I noticed this lady. We would call her a bag lady or a homeless person. I would notice her, and I started talking to her. At first, she didn't talk back, didn't say anything. But then as time went on, she began to talk with me. Of course, I'd invite her up. And she'd say, no, they won't let me go in. Talking about the workers at the YWCA. They won't let me come in. So weeks went by, and one particular Sunday, it was really, really cold. I stopped and got a couple of cups of coffee, and I gave her one. And I would say, why don't you come in today? It's really cold. I said, I'll take care of the workers. Don't worry about them. Okay. So here she comes, pushing her cart, right? And walking with me. And the worker said, no, hey, you can't. I said, no, wait a minute. She's with me. And I said, oh, okay. Go ahead, Pastor. Go. Weeks went by. And I would just, she sat there. She sat there with some coffee and some pastries while I sat up. And the people started coming in. And of course, they noticed her. First, because of the cart, you know. And secondly, because of the smell. Homeless people don't get a chance to shower all the time. She sat over in the back. And most of the time, she slept. The folks would say, hey, why don't you do something? I mean, the smell or something. To which I would reply, look, as long as I'm the pastor, she's welcome in this place. As long as I'm here, she's welcome. They'd say, well, she sleeps anyway. She's not hearing what you're saying. I said, well, how do you know? How do you know what she's hearing? How do you know what God's doing or not doing in her life? We don't know, do we? I'll come back to those stories in just a minute. But our passage this morning, as we continue to study in the book of James, is James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And the series title, Faith That Works. James takes theology and he shows us theology in action. He takes doctrine and he expands on it in very practical and ethical ways. Faith in God should be both practical and ethical. So let's read this morning, James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And you have Bibles in the pews. I forgot to get the page number, but I use the New King James, so I put the New King James up here for you to read it, follow along with me, so that we can all read the same letters. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's look at this aspect, a practical aspect, James chapter 2. James has just finished telling us, as Pastor Brad taught last week, that we need to both hear and do what the Word of God teaches. And now he turns to remind us that the gospel, that our faith is relational and interactive with all people. James begins saying, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And other translations say, "You must not show favoritism or with respect of persons." But the concept of partiality, favoritism, respect of persons has to do with passing judgment to a conclusion or coming to a conclusion on or about someone based on their outward appearance, their wealth, their prestige, their position in life. Note that James is talking to the brethren or to brothers. He's not talking to non-Christians here. He's talking to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. See, we are to treat all persons the same, Christian or non-Christian. Now, talking about God's righteous judgment in Romans chapter 2, Paul tells us that when man judges another man, he does it condemning himself because man is guilty of the same things. I've always said, hey, don't point a finger because there's three pointing back at you. You know? But when God judges He judges from the truth of who He is, and His judgment of sinners is God, His mercy to mankind. His judgment of you and I is His mercy to us. He further tells us that He will judge us fairly and justly, Romans 2:11, because there is no partiality with God. There's no favoritism with God. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the relationship between Christ and the church at the end of chapter 5. Then he goes on in chapter 6 to talk about the relationship between parents and children. He ends up with the relationship between masters and slaves, servants. He says in chapter 6, verse 9, he's talking to the masters and telling them to stop threatening the servants. Why? Because knowing that your own master, capital M, our master, also in heaven, shows no partiality. See, if God doesn't show partiality, then neither should we, right? James gives us a very practical example, verses 2 to 4. Here's what he tells us. He says, two guys come into your church. One's looking like $1 million, all stylish, not a hair out of place, walking like he owns everything. And another wearing the best clothes he has in his closet, an old pair of jeans that are tattered, a t-shirt that's got holes in it and spots from the gravy he had last night. So these two people come in. And we all gather around the first one, right? Hey, come on, sit right up here. Come on, you're good. Come on up here. Everybody can see him and everybody greets him. But we tell the second one, hey, yeah, go sit back over there. Nobody ever sees him, hardly sees him, pays any attention to him. And then James asks the question. He says, haven't you shown partiality, favoritism, and judged based on what you see with evil thoughts? Of course, the answer is yes. See, when we judge someone on the outward appearance or their wealth, their stature, we're determining the true value of that person under worldly standards, not godly standards. The evil thoughts are because when we judge someone in this way, some of the causes of that judgment are covetousness, pride. Why? Because when most of us favor the rich, it's for what we can or might get from them, which leads to all these things that the Bible tells us we're not supposed to do. Partiality, favoritism, is something that we as believers should not do in any situation. We're not to judge anyone by what's on the outside. I thank God He doesn't judge me by that. We cannot, should not choose to favor one person over another. We cannot and should not decide on outward appearance who we tell about Jesus to, who we share our faith with based on outward appearance. No, we shouldn't do that. The lowly, the poor, the poorly dressed, they need to hear it just as much as the rich and the wealthy. In fact, they're more likely to hear it, in my experience. James goes on, and he asks some rhetorical questions comparing the rich and the poor, all leading to his next point regarding the topic of favoritism. Verses 8 and 9. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. See, what James is telling us here is that the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself, and showing partiality, favoritism, are opposed to one another. Relationship is good. Favoritism is not. Two things are mutually exclusive. You can't love your neighbor and show favoritism. Now, let me remind you of what it means to love your neighbor. Jesus tells us himself in Luke chapter 10. Says, starting in verse 25, he says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on with the story of the Good Samaritan, verses 30 to 37. I want to read those too. Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back again, I will repay you. And Jesus says to the man, which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves. Does that sound like favoritism or relationship? Remember back in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But when each one is tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death." See, when we're tempted to favor one person over another by their outward appearance, their wealth, their status, and we give in to that temptation, it is sin. When we give in to any temptation, it's sin. James jumps right in with both feet, reminding us that both you and I are sinners also. Now, if you're doing fine in this area of partiality, favoritism, you know, you don't show partiality or favor towards anyone over another, but we break God's law in some other area, we break the whole law, James tells us. He gives us an example, verses 10 and 11. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Now, to tell you what he is and is not saying, I want to quote John Mark Ruthven, who's a professor of church history at Regent University. He says this, "James does not teach that to commit one sin, such as murder or adultery, is to be guilty of every other individual sin listed in the law. He views the law as an expression of God's will, which is an unfragmented whole, so that breaking any part of the law constitutes breaking the law as a whole. To disregard God's will as revealed in the law is not merely to break an isolated rule, it is to rebel against God Himself." Donald W. Burdick, who's one of the associate editors of the New International Version Study Bible, he says this, "The law is the expression of the character and will of God. Therefore, to violate one part of the law is to violate God's will and thus His whole law." I could go on for hours on that. But James ends up with the last aspect of favoritism, partiality. Verse 12, he says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, he's telling us here that if we are merciful to all in this life, God will be merciful to us at the day of judgment. In the context of James 2, 1 to 13, if we are merciful and don't show partiality to anyone, God, who doesn't show partiality, will have mercy on us. Matthew 5, verse 7, the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall obtain mercy." If you show mercy, you'll have mercy shown to you by the Lord. Say more about mercy in a minute. But let me finish the stories that I started with. I have to say that I have a hard time. I still have a hard time going to Mexico. Especially after I learned what the mothers were doing. To my shame, every time I've gone since, I've not given anything to anyone. I still have a hard time when I go off the off-ramp, the freeway, and I see somebody there begging for money or food or whatever. As far as the homeless person, I'd love to tell you that she got saved. I'd love to tell you that, you know, she's serving God today. But I can't. See, a few weeks went by, and she stopped coming. It might have been a month, but she stopped coming. I looked for her all around town, but I couldn't find her. But what I know is this, that the woman that God put in my path got several cups of coffee, some pastries, and for 2 or 3 hours, once a week, for the time she was there, she had a warm place to sit and to listen when she wasn't sleeping. That's what I can tell you. So what are the lessons that we can take away from this morning? Three things. First, we need to honestly look at our lives and ask ourselves, do I show favoritism to anybody? If the answer is yes, then allow the truth of the Word of God to penetrate deep and begin to change you to be more and more like our Master, who shows no partiality, no favoritism. Secondly, the greatest commandment we have, according to Jesus Himself, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus says. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments, two commandments, hang the law and the prophets. So let's remember who our neighbor is. And let's remember to love all of our neighbors. And thirdly, you show mercy. Mercy will be shown to you. Mercy means to help one afflicted or to help those who are seeking aid. To help the afflicted, to help the wretched. Now, even though we don't show mercy naturally, we need to do all we can by the power of the Holy Spirit to show mercy to all without favoritism. Relationship. Relationship, not favoritism, not partiality. I didn't tell you what the lawyer said in Luke chapter 10 after the Good Samaritan story. The lawyer answered Jesus when Jesus asked him, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said some powerful words. Go and do likewise. See, our example is God Himself, isn't it? Our example is God Himself. He did all He did in order to restore what? Favoritism? No. Relationship between you and the Father, the Master. He did all He did to restore that relationship by showing mercy. And there's no greater show of mercy than that which God showed on you and I. He sent His one and only Son, one and only Son, to die on the cross for all of our sins. You and I were wretched. You and I were afflicted. But Christ came to give us life. He didn't give us what we deserve. Instead, He showed us His great mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your great mercy. Thank You, Lord, that we don't get what we do deserve. Help us not to take that lightly. Any time. Even when we are faithless, You remain faithful to us and You continue to show us grace and mercy. And Father, we are so thankful to You for that. Help us, Lord God. Help us to be becoming more and more like You. In Jesus' name, amen.